Good morning, church. My name is Richard, and this is my lovely wife, Sarah. It's great to see everybody in church this morning. Next Sunday, as we just announced, the singles are going to be having an all New York service right here. I'm probably going to crash it, but it's okay. The rest of us will be on Zoom, and our brother Joshua Antoine will be preaching the word. He and his wife just returned from Johannesburg, South Africa. They were there for Visions and Dreams, and so we can't wait to hear the message they're going to have for us next Sunday on Zoom. Let us pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Our one and only God, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for being our God. We are so happy, Father, to be your children. Thank you for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us in this fallen world. Thank you that we have you as our anchor, as our security, that no matter what is going on in our personal lives or in our country or even in the world, we can have peace in you because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Lord, you are such an awesome God. We really do look forward to spending eternity with you. Until then, Father, keep us safe. Keep us away from the things of this world. Help us never to get comfortable here, because we know, Father, this is not home. Lord, bless us as we look into your word this morning. I pray as we begin our new series, Redefine. Father, come and redefine our lives. Come and redefine our walk with you. Come and continue to mold us into the image of your son, Jesus. We love you, Father. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name, amen. Like I mentioned last week, we're starting a new series today titled Redefine. As a church, we feel it's important to redefine, to teach, and to remind us of some things. Today, we're going to begin by asking ourselves, what does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be a people belonging to God? We're also going to be talking about discipleship and mentorship. We're going to talk about social justice. We're going to talk about rest and Sabbath. Get ready for that one, because I think all of us in here will be convicted. We're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about conflict resolution and forgiveness. And the whole idea, brothers and sisters, of doing this, as we go through this, I pray that we will examine ourselves, amen, and that we will continue to repent as we're talking about all these different things. That's the goal, so that you and I can continue to be everything God has called us to be. Amen? As always, we must go to the Bible for our answers and reminders. Especially after coming out of the pandemic, as God's spiritual people. Because whether we want to admit it or not, that pandemic did a number on all of us. Not just here in New York, but all over the world. The Bible teaches that people are people set apart. So what does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean to be set apart? And so this morning, I've titled the lesson, Set Apart, A People Belonging to God. Set Apart, A People Belonging to God. Whether we realize it or not, God had a plan. And that plan started with Israel. And then later, Jesus comes on the scene. Then after Jesus came, he established his church. Notice I didn't say a church. He established his church. But God had a plan. And so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. On some of the passages this morning, I'm going to be using the voice version. Okay? It's different from the NIV. It's okay to read the Bible every once in a while in different versions. Amen, church? And so I'm going to be using the voice this morning. One day, the Eternal One called out to Abram. Abram, get up and go. Leave your country. Leave your relatives and your father's home. And travel to the land I will show you. Don't worry. I will guide you there. I have plans to make a great people from your descendants. And I am going to put a special blessing on you and cause your reputation to grow so that you will become a blessing and example to others. I will also bless those who bless you and further you in your journey. And I'll trip up those who try to trip you along the way. Through your descendants, all of the families of the earth will find their blessing in you. If you think about it, out of all the descendants of Noah, God chose Abram to have a special relationship with him. He calls Abram to enter into a particular kind of relationship that changes the course of his life and the lives of people forever. God had a plan to rescue the world from sin and destruction, and that plan began with one man. God promises to make Abraham a great nation, to bless and protect him, and ultimately to bring true blessing to the entire world through his children. For that promise to come to pass, Abraham had to do something daring. He had to leave everything he knew and put his trust in God. Later on in verses 4 and 5, it tells us, without any hesitation, Abram went. He did exactly as the Eternal One, God, asked him to do. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took with him his wife Sarai, his brother's sons Lot, all of their possessions, and all of the persons they had acquired for their household while in Haran. And they all set off toward the land of Canaan. Israel, believe it or not, when they started out, was a nation of priests, a holy nation. God called them to be a holy nation and sent them into the Gentile world. Remember, they had come out of slavery for over 400 years. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, they had to become a nation. Remember, they were in Egypt for over 400 years, 430 to be exact. That's a long time to be in slavery. On their way to the promised land, God gave them laws and regulations for them to follow on how to live. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, it says, you are eyewitnesses of all that I did to the Egyptians. You saw how I snatched you from the bonds of slavery and carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will hear my voice, obey what I say, and keep my covenant, then you, out of all the nations of the world, will be my treasured people. After all, the earth belongs to me. You will be my kingdom of priests, a nation holy and set apart. Amen? As a kingdom of priests, they would then offer sacrifices and intercede for the entire world. God spent a lot of time in the Old Testament reminding them that they were not to be like the nations around them. They were called to be a holy people because God called them and chose them and set them apart. Because he's a holy God. You know, when you and I read the scriptures, obviously God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing. The essence of his being is his holiness. And God called Israel initially to be a holy people. And you and I are going to find out very soon as we go through this lesson. At the end, you and I have also been called to be holy. Because there is no way we're going to be able to come and stand before a holy God if we are not holy. Now, we can't earn our holiness. Amen. Like Roberto and Crystal helped us see this morning as we participated in the Lord's Supper. Jesus came into this world and died for us. And it's because of his blood and his forgiveness that you and I are going to be able to approach this holy God one day. Amen. And so as we and I are going through this life, we constantly need to ask ourselves, what kind of person am I going to be? What does it even mean to be a Christian? God set you apart to be a holy vessel. The key to their ministry and ours was their holiness as a holy nation. You know, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, it says, I am the Eternal One who led you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7 to 8, it says, dedicate yourselves exclusively to the one true God and become holy. For I, the Eternal God, your God, am holy. Keep my directives and practice my commands. For I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. Brothers and sisters, we as God's people are called to live a life of holiness. Another word in terms of being able to be set apart is the word consecrate. I talked about this with the men on Wednesday night. Where we consecrate ourselves, when we set ourselves apart as holy, there is a process going on. We are being sanctified by God through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. I want you to think about this for a second. The God of the universe, the God who created this stuff out of nothing, is living inside of you. Is living inside of me. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 1 that he gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, I've always felt, you know what, I can't wait to get to paradise on the other side. And when I see Moses, I want to ask him, what was that like? Parting the Red Sea. I can't wait to talk to David and say, you know, what was that like? Slaying Goliath. Those guys, I believe, are going to turn around and look at me and say, Richard, what was that like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? You see, so many times we don't understand the power that we have living inside of us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you as a Christian. But God put him in there to continue to help you and me to continue to be holy. It is that Holy Spirit that's going to lead us before the throne of a holy God. Amen? That's what this is about. You know, I saw this quote and I thought I'd share it. It says, people don't drift toward holiness. They drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. They drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. You know, if it's so easy to be holy, believe me, everybody will be doing it. It is tough living a holy life, saying no to the things of this world. Where this world is going in one direction, and you and I got to say, no, go the opposite direction. If anything, the Bible calls us over and over again not to be like the world. Amen? Israel failed, believe it or not, in their calling as a holy nation. That's why Jesus had to come. God, in his mercy, planned to send his son Jesus for the salvation and rescue of man. And now my wife will share.
Amen. Is this on? Can you hear me? I don't have a megaphone on my throat. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're going to project. It's on.
Is it on? Okay. Can you hear me? You know, over and over again, I am reminded that my choices define me. I found to be set apart, you and I must choose to have spiritual guardrails, which will act as doors. And as with doors, when I open them, I choose whom I let in and what I let in. Okay, there's some way to do it, right? Okay, great. Thank you. Into the mic. Okay. So we're talking about doors, that what I've found that spiritually for me, I have to have those spiritual God doors in my life. And I choose whom to open to, whom to let in, and what I let in. And when I close them, I choose whom and what I let out. And spiritually for me, to choose and to stand on God's side, I need to know what to let in and what to keep out in my life. You know, thinking about Abram and Lot, Abram must have spoken to his nephew about God and speaking to him and asking him to leave Haran and to leave everything they knew, their country, relatives, father and family, and the familiar, and to go to a place, to Canaan. A place they'd never been to before. And they go. Uncle and nephew prosper, and their cattle and sheep, and their numbers grow. They fight for grazing land, and the uncle says, look, we're family. We cannot fight about these things. So you choose where to go. I think we know the story, right? You choose where to go. Lot chooses the rich fields with grass, a comfortable life, plenty of grass, and for his animals. But he chose to live near the city of Sodom. A chapter later, when God tells us about Lot's choice, a chapter later, you see the progression of his choices and compromise. He went from living near the city of Sodom to live inside Sodom. Lot's choices compromised him. And it's so easy to compromise who you are and in your calling and your standards, when we choose the comfortable, the easy, the convenient, and wanting to be like everybody around us. In our wedding, Richard and I, you know, the first time my family is very worldly. I don't know about yours, but my family is very worldly. And it was at my wedding that my family got to meet disciples. They got to see how serving and giving and genial they are. And it had such an impact on my family. And the Attorney General back then of Kenya, my brother-in-law was the Attorney General back then of Kenya. And after the wedding, as we're about to go for our honeymoon, he says, Richard, Sarah, come on over. And come on over for dinner. And so, you know, we come back, we go over for dinner. And at that time, Nairobi, Kenya, had stopped registering churches for 10 years. And we had sent our applications, a church had been planted. And so we're having dinner and chatting. And he says, look, I have your file. We've been going over the church and everything. We've sent people to scrutinize the church. And he says, as your wedding gift, we're going to register the church. And it was simply because of the disciples, the impact they had. And not only that, but my family started talking, we need to go to church. We need to go with our children to church. I said, yes, you do. And not just going to church, but read the Bible and do what it says. And you know, first Christmas, we go home. And as usual, my family being worldly, drinking is a part of who we are. And my cousin goes to Richard and goes, Richard, here's beer. Come on over. Let's have some beer. And Richard goes, no, at this moment in this time, I'm not going to drink and I don't drink beer. He looks at him, literally dismisses him, comes to me and goes, is he serious? And I say, yes. He is serious. he's not drinking. And he just couldn't believe it. He goes, then what fun does he have? But when we don't compromise, that's the impact we have on people around you. Our choices will define us and impact those around us.
Jesus comes onto the scene. Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. Jesus was the culmination of all what was prophesied about the coming Messiah. Jesus, like we know it from Scripture, is the ultimate seed of Abraham. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Guess who said that? It was an evil spirit. The evil spirit recognized who Jesus was. And notice what it calls him, the Holy One of God. In John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, you know the passage. At one time, Jesus is preaching and says, you know what? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Somebody says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And the Bible tells us that at that time, many turned away and no longer followed him. And Jesus turns around and looks at the apostles and says, hey, do you guys want to join them? And here's Peter's response in John chapter 6. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen? It's amazing to me sometimes how arrogant we can be as human beings. This week, if you went out in Brooklyn, even on your job, and just asked people, do you believe in God? Or who do you think Jesus is? And listen for the answers. And yet, an evil spirit says, you know what? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Now, those guys are going to get what's coming to them. Their passage is about that in the scriptures. Amen? But you see, Jesus came to set us free from sin. Jesus came to set apart a people for himself. Holy like him. Holy like the Father. So that you and I can spend eternity in this holy place called heaven one day. That's what it's about. Every day that you and I live on this earth, God is at work in us through his Holy Spirit. Transforming us into the image of his Son. And when you are perfected, that is the day God is going to take you from this place. And so every day I wake up on this side of eternity, I'm like, okay, God still has work to do on me. Because I'm approaching a holy God. Amen? That's the way I see life. Because God is holy and he calls us in so many places to become holy because he is holy. Amen? You notice today, the clicker is working because I'm now using my phone. Amen? So I'm excited. I'm controlling this thing from down here. I appreciate those brothers up there every week. They do a fantastic job trying to help us, our service going. Amen? It's okay. You can give them a round of applause. It's awesome. It's not easy. You see, on the night of his death, in John chapter 17, verse 19, it says, in the same way you sent me into this world, I am sending them, talking about these apostles. It is entirely for their benefit that I have set myself apart so that they may be set apart by truth. Amen? Jesus came to perfect what God started through Abraham. And that is to call a people and set us apart and consecrate us as holy, because he is holy. We all know Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. If you don't, I want to encourage you to go memorize it. To me, it's one of the most scariest passages in the entire Bible. It simply says, without holiness, no one will see God. Hebrews 12, 14. Without holiness, you will not see God. It's not possible. Amen? The Bible teaches us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. And that's why, as disciples of Jesus, as we follow him, he's going to lead us to the throne of God one day. As we look at his life and imitate his life, he was tempted like us, but he was without sin. God will not call you and I to do something that we're not capable of. And for us to know that, it's a process. You don't just become holy one day. It's like, you know, if holiness is 10 out of 10, ta-da! I'm holy. It doesn't work that way. You and I, hopefully, you know, we started at 1, and then as we're going through life, we get to 2, then we get to 3, and we get to 4, until the day where we perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Amen, church? We came back from staff meeting this week. We had a very long staff meeting on Thursday, 4.5 hours. And I came back, and I had another appointment that evening, and I said, you know what, let me take a nap before I go to this meeting. And as I lay there, for some reason, all the kids in our complex, they decided to play right underneath my window. And I could hear them. Elijah! I stood up, I got out of bed, and I looked to the blinds, and I was like, man, I can't believe this. And I was going to go downstairs and say, guys, you need to keep it down. If anything, there's a playground on the other side. And as I'm standing there, you know, contemplating what I'm going to say to them, I remembered. When I was their age, I used to make noise like that. And the gentleman that lived underneath us in the apartment downstairs, who was a medical doctor, he would come out and tell us to, you know, go play football somewhere else. And as I'm standing there, and I remembered, I said, okay, Lord, I get it. This is payback. This is payback. And so I did not get any sleep. And so I got back into bed. I couldn't sleep. Guess what happens? So I get dressed, going for my appointment, and I come down the stairs. My wife is asleep on the couch. That's when I realized, wait a second. The boys left. God kept them there, so I couldn't sleep. But when his daughter was getting ready to rest, they were gone. And I just smiled. I go, okay, I need to continue to work on my righteousness. And I left for my appointment. But I say that to say, you know what? It's all a process. Normally, I would have gone downstairs and raised my voice and say, hey, guys, could you move? If anything, why don't you go play in front of your apartment? That was what I would have done in my sinful nature. But I'm trying to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. But I'm a work in progress just like you. Amen? We need to continue to grow in different areas as God shows us these areas. Sarah is going to share now.
Amen. Mike, switch the mic. Okay. Thank you, bro. I think that was Hans. You know, this transformation, to be like Jesus, it all starts and ends with the heart. Our example matters. People seeing how different we are is a powerful testimony. And it all starts and ends with the heart. Man, throughout humanity, has always needed tangible and visible examples of the how-to. And throughout history, God has tried to reach us by meeting us at our weakest need. The physical evidence to help us see him, to help us know him, to help us follow him, to help us be his. And the sum of our call is that we be separate to God and consecrated to serve him in holiness so that the world around us will see the evidence of God
in our lives. This is where the power lies. Israel's distinctiveness was to leverage them for the ministry to a sinful world. And I need to be shown with a visible, tangible example of how to be different and distinct. Set apart for him to be different for the world. And you know, Jesus does it for me. I have to keep going back to reading the Gospels to keep Jesus fresh in my heart and mind. Constantly. My challenge as I read through the Gospels, 34 years as a disciple, and read the Bible, is not to keep reading and think as I read, I know what God is saying. That's my challenge. And it's not, and when I think that way, I'm dismissive toward God and in my mind and in my thinking that I know the story. And so for me, is I pray, God, help me to stay present. Help me to stay engaged and read the scripture, hear your word like it's the first time. That's the challenge, that's the training, that's my focus, and that's my determination. I try to read the Gospels every 6 months. Read through so that Jesus can stay fresh in my heart and in my mind. And in keeping Jesus fresh in my heart and mind, it helps me to keep choosing him as I look to his example. I hold on to passages like in Revelations where he says, I've shown you how to overcome the world. To win the world we live in, to win the world around us, to win the world around us, your family, your neighbor, your workmates, your friends, you and I need to be different and need to be like Jesus to them. And though almost always this is what I've found, is we think if we're too different, we're not going to win them. And we think, oh, well, I need to be a little bit like them, indulge a little with them, then I will win them over. It's the very opposite. God says, no, you need to be so distinctively different that they notice. And in seeing how different you and I are is what makes them want to ask themselves about God. What makes you so different and about your walk with God? And you think about the example of Lot. He kept choosing what was comfortable and convenient. Though he was righteous, he compromised. He was not distinct. He went from living on the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah to living in the city. He had no impact. Your heart must be set apart for God, to have an impact for God. I told Richard I'm going to share this, but before, when I was studying the Bible, I had a boyfriend, and I told my children that I'm going to share this as well. But I had a boyfriend, and at that time, he was in England, and kept inviting him to church. He refused, and I said, well, I'm breaking up our relationship because I want to put God first. And he goes, well, what are you talking about? I'm here and you're there. We're not doing anything. But you know, it sounded logical, but was it spiritual for me? My heart to want what God wants. He'd refused every invitation, all the people who went to. It was clear he just was not prioritizing God. He was focused on his ambition, plans, and dreams. But I had to choose. My heart had to choose God. My heart had to belong and be loyal to God. And not just the outward, but my desires. And trust him that I am choosing you. Even if it didn't make sense to my family, to him. Because I am being set apart for God. It's not just about being seen and actions. The things we do, the things we say, the places we go to, the things we indulge in. But the things that we desire must be the same as those of God. And he urges us that in Proverbs, that we guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of life. That we set our minds on things above, as it says in Colossians. Amen? It all starts and ends with the heart.
You know, as a minister, I always tell people, the decision to follow God is the most important decision you're going to make in your life. The second most important decision you're going to make is who you get married to. Because that person is going to determine whether you see the face of God or not. And like I've shared with you guys before, and I'll share it again this morning. Up till the morning we were getting married, our prayer for each other was very simple. Father, if there's somebody else on this earth that's going to help us see your face, Father, break this relationship up. Up until the morning, I was getting ready to go say I do. I was still saying that prayer. And she was saying the same prayer. And so when I look at my wife, there's no doubt in my mind that this is the person that's going to help me see the face of God. Because let me tell you something. She calls me out. She doesn't allow me to get away with anything. When she sees me, when I'm not being like Jesus, you know, Rich, can we talk? And my defensive, prideful self is, uh-oh, what have I done now? But God has given me an incredible helper. It's about holiness. It's about righteousness. And so even as, if we're married in here, I hope and pray that you're helping each other out. That when you see something in your spouse that's not like Christ, you talk to them about it. You don't just let that go. Amen? Because we're trying to help each other see the face of God. You know, the other day, I'm going to get to my third point in a second. I preached a message. I don't even remember what I talked about. And I was outside, and a single sister came up to me. And she goes, Richard, thank you for that message. And she goes, today you were in the bag. You should have seen the expression on my face. Because I'm thinking, me in the bag? What did I do to get into the bag? And she said, no, here's what I mean by that. Oh, okay. So I went home, and later that evening, I'm talking to one of my daughters. I said, oh, yeah, this sister said to me today, oh, you were in the bag. And so she's also explaining to me what that means. I looked at my daughter, I said, what happened to, that was dope. She goes, we don't talk like that anymore. I said, I didn't get the memo. I'm still thinking it's dope. And these guys have moved on. But you see, I understand that I need to continue to grow. Okay, promise me you're not going to laugh. Promise me you're not going to laugh. On Thursday at staff meeting, I'm talking to a sister. And she said something like, oh, you're the OG. I said, I'm sorry, what does that mean? I said, what does OG stand for? She said, original gangster. I said, me? I just found out what that meant this week. I need to continue to learn, especially to keep up with these young people. Amen? We all need to continue to grow. Amen? Amen? Now let's talk about the church. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Let's talk about the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, come to him, the living stone, who was rejected by people, but accepted by God as chosen and precious. Like living stones, let yourselves be assembled into a spiritual house, a holy order of priests who offer up spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God through Jesus the Anointed. See, brothers and sisters, the responsibility to display God's holiness falls on the church. It falls on you and me. It falls on all of us as a church. Remember in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, he had called them to be a kingdom of priests. That's what we are as God's children. Again, you know this passage further down in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but you are chosen people. You are royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. That's what it means to be set apart. that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen? You and I have been called to go declare God's praises to a dark and lost world. That's what it is. Just like somebody reached out to you and spoke to you about Jesus. Yes, you grew up believing in God. Yes, you grew up going to church. But at some point, God used perhaps a family member or a stranger, even on the subway, and they just opened their mouth and invited you to church. And here you are 20 years later. That was an accident. Amen? And that's why everywhere we go, on our jobs, in our apartment buildings, in our families, with our friends, with strangers, we just need to continue to declare the praises of Jesus. Talking to people what God has done for you and how God has changed you. You know, when I tell people I used to chase women, they can't believe it. They're like, you? And you're a preacher? Yeah. And when they realize, you know what? If God can change him, perhaps there's hope for me. When people who were smoking and doing drugs, when they share their faith with people struggling with the same thing, people start to think, if he can change, maybe I can change. You see, God has kept us alive to display his holiness. That's what this is about. That man, I used to curse like a sailor. I don't curse anymore. You know, we got to be very, very careful, especially during this election season coming up. I don't know if you watched the debate on Tuesday night. My heart sank. Brothers and sisters in here that are from Haiti, we are totally behind you. There are no Asians eating dogs or cats anywhere. That is a racist statement if I ever heard one. It was wrong. But see, unfortunately, that is what our politics has descended to. Amen? Even yesterday, I was able to attend a squad meeting. And it was great. It was a lot of great information in terms of the way we need to conduct ourselves as Christians, even in this atmosphere. We got to be very, very careful. Don't get sucked into this world. I'm not on Facebook. And I don't think I'll ever be on Facebook. For one very simple reason. I don't have that kind of time. But I hear that sometimes Christians are bashing themselves on Facebook. And we call ourselves the Church of Jesus Christ. It needs to stop. Remember, you are going to have to give an account before God for every careless word you have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words God will condemn you. Don't get sucked up into all this nonsense. God has called you and I to be set apart, to be different. Amen? Now, it may require you and me to sit down with people that don't agree with us and don't see the world the way we do and try and find out where they're coming from. And then you can share where you're coming from. But let's start bashing each other on the internet. I didn't get any amens on that one. And so I'm going to say it again. It needs to stop. It is wrong. Amen? Because we've been set apart. We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen people. We're supposed to be a holy nation. Be careful about the kind of stuff that's coming out of your mouth. Remember, Jesus said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, hey, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that. And God's going to look at you, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Amen? Individually, we need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Because the world is watching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to holiness, this passage says that we're both sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, that is called to be holy. The verse contains the indicative and imperative of what we are. We are sanctified. We are holy. We are to be his holy people. That's the imperative of what we are to be. This, we are holy and must become holy. As you and I are making our way toward a holy God, we're making our way towards a holy destination. Can I get an amen? Amen. Heaven is a prepared place for holy people. 56 times in the New Testament, the Bible calls us saints. Amen? Which simply means holy ones. That's Saint Sebastian right there. That's Saint Ariana right there. That's Saint Casey Cumberbatch. Casey right there. I'm sorry. That's Saint Lamaka right there. That is Saint... Okay, you guys are laughing at me already. I gotta get close to the twins to know which one is which. Because they look alike. They're identical twins for a reason. Okay, that's Kanye right there. Okay? But we're all saints in here. Amen? That's Saint Michael over there. See that next to Saint Shalon? Amen? We're saints. The Christian life is not about obeying a set of moral rules. As Christians, God calls us to pursue holiness as a lifestyle. We are called to abandon the values of this world and the attitudes and practices that belong to our old self. And we are called to clothe ourselves with the new self that is in Christ. Amen? That's what this is about. And now Sarah is going to do our final sharing.
Thank you. I guess, could you move this? Thank you. Thank you, first of all, especially the congregation. I want to thank you for praying for me when I was preparing to go home. For my mom, to celebrate her 90th birthday. It's emotional for me because I'm very grateful for you. I asked you to pray because I was getting anxious. I was getting afraid. My mind was just running away with me. I had thoughts of thinking, this will be the last time I'm going to see my mom and a sister, not just here, but also in Atlanta, said, but you don't know. You don't know what God has planned. So your prayers, the scriptures sent, sustained me, and I'm really grateful God answered all prayers. And these are my nephews and nieces, some of my nephews and nieces. During Mom's 90th celebration, we had a whole week of different activities that we were doing. And probably one of the most poignant was going to the family graveside. And that's my grandfather's grave. But for my nephews, it was their great-grandfather. And my brothers talking to my nephews and nieces about who they are, their lineage, where they came from, and what we stand for, and the sense of family. The next one. Okay, that's my mom. She's 90. My mom's name is Susan. And to your left, as you look at the photo,
is her granddaughter. Her name is Susan. And then to the left is her great-granddaughter. So we were taking all these generational photos with my mom. And and they're joking with her and telling her, "Grandma, we're going to take selfies. It's called selfie." And, you know, I gave her a gift a couple of years ago with a cell phone, iPhone, and she refuses. She goes, "No, I can text. It's a flip phone." And all the grandkids and the great-grandkids were saying, "But you can take pictures." I said, "But I can call and I can text. I'm okay." This one is, as we're having, celebrating, it's we call it the pit, is where we have drinks and barbecue and grill the meat and everything. But as we're talking about being set apart, not only do we need to be distinct to win the world, but we need to have courage of convictions. We need to have courage of conviction. Light is distinct because it's not darkness. We are to be a beacon to a dark world, to be distinct, to be separate and different from those around you, to be set apart to win your world around you. You know, to change the world around you, obviously we've been repeating this, is we have to be different. And this is the question I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, and to be honest with yourself between just you and God. And this is the question, is, are you truly different? Are you different at home, work, in school, within your God-chosen life, in your world? Are you different? You know, as I said before, my family is worldly. My dad was an alcoholic. And for years, we'd have conversation, him and I. And I'd ask him, "Dad, why are you drinking?" And he said he drinks to forget. And I would tell him different reasons why I think he should stop. And bit by bit, he would say, "Well, Mama, I didn't drink the whole bottle today. I just drank some." And I would say, "But drink is drink, Dad." But eventually, as years went by, he stopped drinking. And like I said earlier on, as we're planning the party, this is the grilling pit, drinking. And I said, "Well, at night, I'm going to grill, eat the meat, but I'm not going to drink." Because for me, with my family, to show that I'm different, I'm going to choose not to drink. Not because I don't drink, but for the sake of my testimony toward my family, is I chose not to drink. And you know, in Revelations, it speaks of being lukewarm. Revelations 3. Being lukewarm has no impact on those around you. You know, neither cold nor hot, even tea. To drink tepid, lukewarm tea is not tasteful, neither hot nor cold. And, you know, with God, he wants us to be either or. And if you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. That's the danger of being lukewarm. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. Not being distinct is scary. We cannot be like the chameleon who blends easily in and there's no distinction. God would rather be either or. And you know, to be honest, we're family, right? I can be honest. Some of us are lukewarm, neither here nor there, not distinct. And we've come up through a lot, and my encouragement, my desire, my prayer is let us live our conviction with courage. Let us be distinct in who we are so that we can give God praises and we can win as many as possible. That's what attracts others to Jesus.
In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 5 to 10, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Like I said earlier, the call to pursue holiness never stops. It continues throughout our lives. Amen, church? It's about you and I dying to the sinful nature every single day. As we go about our lives, as we go about our days, well, we are dying to that sinful nature. That's why, honestly, Jesus is very smart. The first commandment about being a disciple is deny self. That was an accident. That you and I are called daily to deny self, to deny that sinful part of us, and to put on the new self created to be like God. Dwight Moody once said, Christians should live in the world, but not filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Again, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He interacted with them, but he never sinned with them. And you've heard me say so many times, we ought to know the difference by now. Amen? When people gossip, when people are lying, we can't get involved in stuff like that. Amen? We can't, and we shouldn't. Because we are meant to display holiness. We're meant to display the love of Christ. We're called to be different. The Bible says we need to hate this world. Because everything in this world, all its desires are all going to pass away. But the person who does the will of God will live forever. Amen, church? I'm almost done. I love this image. It simply says, never forget who you are. You know, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. Amen? So never forget who you are. You're a child of the King. We're very special people. We are people belonging to God. We've been set apart by God himself for a reason. You and I were not an afterthought. God didn't wake up one day and go, oh, let me see what I can do here. Oh, no. You and I were chosen before even this world was created. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Amen? And so, this morning, as we talk about being set apart, as we talk about our people belonging to God, I want to encourage you this week to go look at these passages. Some more. There are passages about being chosen and being set apart. Go deeper into this. Because you and I are very, very special people. Amen? Another thing you're going to notice as you study those passages and as you read your Bible is God sets apart the unqualified. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Samson was promiscuous. Gideon was doubtful. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed adultery and murder. Peter betrayed Jesus. Martha worried about things. Paul terrorized Christians before his conversion. So if you think, man, I'm just a horrible sinner, let me tell you some brothers and sisters, we are in good company. Because these are the only kind of people God uses. Amen? Yes, we are not a perfect church. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'm glad you're here. This is the closest thing I have found to what the Bible teaches, not only in doctrine, but also, most importantly, in practice. We are just men and women trying to be like God. That's who we are. And that's why we would love for you to come in. And let's get into the scriptures. Let's show you this Jesus that changed our lives. And I promise you, Jesus will change your life also. That is what this is about. Amen? And so when you're tempted to feel like, man, you never measure up, God always sets apart the unqualified. Amen? And as we make our way to heaven, God will continue to transform us in his holiness so that one day we're able to see his face. You know, when I made the decision to follow God over 38 years ago, without realizing it, I voted for the carpenter. I decided to follow him because he came into this life to die for me and to wash away my sins. God forgave me and gave me his Holy Spirit to live inside of me. Brothers and sisters, I hope that as we go forward, we will remember that we are a people set apart, that we are a people belonging to God. And then one day, we're going to stand before the throne of God and we're going to meet people that have gone way before us and people that are going to come after us. We'll all be there from every tribe, from every nation, from every language before the throne of the Almighty. I hope this has been helpful. God bless you all.